Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 12. In our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we come now to chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So we think together today about this topic, God's design for effective ministry. God has a design for how His church is to function. And a healthy church will find that design spelled out in the pages of the New Testament and will seek to order its corporate life according to the teachings of the New Testament. When someone says to you, Lakeview Baptist Church, what comes to your mind? Do you think of this building, this campus that we have to gather in week by week? Do you think of an address, Lakeview Baptist Church, at the corner of University Drive and East Glen Avenue? Do you think that's Brother Al's church? Well, Lakeview Baptist Church is none of those. Lakeview Baptist Church is the people of God, people who have recognized their own sinfulness, their inability to gain right standing with God apart from their own efforts, and having come to the knowledge of their sinfulness, have repented of their sins, confessed their need of a Savior, acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior from sin, and have trusted in Him for their salvation, and as a result of that, as we saw just a moment ago, have been baptized into the fellowship of Lakeview Baptist Church. This church, any true church, is not an institution or an edifice or an organization, though there are elements of all of that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a true New Testament church is composed of a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. In the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. And the Spirit of God dwells within the human spirit of every child of God, everyone who has trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Therefore, we can say that the church is the body of Christ, called by God, commissioned by God to bear witness to the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God in this world until King Jesus calls us home. And our mandate begins in the community in which we find ourselves, but it extends to the very ends of the earth, to every nation, tribe, people, ethnic group, wherever they may be found. According to the New Testament, every Christian, every church member is called to serve. Every Christian, every church member is called to bear witness to the gospel. Every Christian, every church member is a minister of the grace of God. And God has not left us to our own devices in order to function in the body of Christ. He has given each one of us one or more spiritual gifts to enable us to serve with effectiveness in the body of Christ. A spiritual gift is a God-given supernatural ability for ministry. It's not the same thing as a natural talent, because as I just said, a natural talent is natural. A spiritual gift is supernatural. And when you and I come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives to every one of us one or more spiritual gifts, and these spiritual gifts determine where we fit in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to serve or minister in His church. The problem with far too many churches in our day and in recent decades is that so many in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ see their primary responsibility as to show up on Sunday morning and listen to the pastor preach, and if they're generous, put some of their income in the offering plate as it's passed. But as far as real ministry goes, they say that is the responsibility of the clergy. And in a small church that only has one pastor, it'd be primarily his responsibility. In a larger church that may have multiple pastors, it would be the responsibility of those multiple pastors. And so that's why some people today don't have a real problem with us having our services sent out electronically, because there's really not much difference in their lives today than there was before. They were just showing up to listen, and now they can just stay at home in their den and listen. You don't have to worry about coming and gathering with the people of God on the Lord's Day in the house of worship. And so when you have just a handful of clergy and maybe a few really dedicated lay people who are trying to help the pastor do his work, then what you've done is you've short-circuited what God has designed the church to be. And you make it difficult to multiply and maximize the witness of the church to its local community and beyond. Someone years ago described the modern American church as like a college football game. 75,000 people up in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. 22 men down on the field, desperately in need of rest. And that's why you have so many pastors that burn out. Large numbers don't make it to the end of the journey. Only about 1 in 10 that start off in gospel ministry come to retirement age still serving the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a statistic that is an abomination, quite frankly. Now, thank God in Lakeview Baptist Church, that's not the case. We have long-tenured pastors, not just myself, but Brother Cliff and many others on our staff who worked for decades here. Why? I think there are a number of reasons why, but one of the reasons why is we don't work ourselves, our fingers to the bone. We do know our limits. We do know what the Bible teaches about God's design for effective ministry. And we do know, as we're going to see in this text this morning, that every one of us have been called to gospel ministry in unique and various ways. Therefore, it doesn't rest on my shoulders alone, nor does it rest on the shoulders of the other pastors and members of our equipping staff alone. Now, I want to say in behalf of those with whom I serve, both equipping staff and support staff, we have a stellar staff, all of whom love the Lord Jesus and serve diligently to advance the gospel. Perhaps Brother Adam and I are more visible than the others, but I promise you, behind the scenes, these fellow pastors and these others on our staff are seeking to advance the gospel. But we also understand that all of us have been commissioned and gifted by God to do gospel ministry. No exceptions. If you're new to Lakeview, what I'm going to teach this morning may be new to you, because you may have not heard this in any other place. But if you've been at Lakeview any length of time, you know that we embrace the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of all the believers, and that means that all of us are priests of God, not just access to God, but responsibility to represent the message of the Bible, to proclaim the gospel to our generation. So every Christian has called of God has been called of God to ministry. Now, this is taught throughout the New Testament, but it's taught right here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And since we're journeying through Romans, it just only makes sense that we deal with it again today. With our Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, I invite you to look with me in verse 3 and following. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now this morning, as we think about God's design for effective ministry, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 3, that effective ministry begins with a humble assessment of oneself. If all of us are going to be ministers of God, it begins within, that each one of us must assess himself or herself humbly and embrace what God says about us. Look again in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. Paul was saying to the church in Rome, every member of the church in Rome, I'm speaking to you. And when Paul says every one of you to the members of the church in Rome, he's saying the same thing to every church in every subsequent generation, and he's saying that to every member of Lakeview Baptist Church. This is what God says through his inspired messenger, the Apostle Paul. Now, what is he saying? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He's saying, as you think about yourself, as you assess yourself, as you evaluate your place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, think correctly. Don't have a distorted view. Have a biblical view. Now, he addresses this both negatively and then positively here in verse 3. Again, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, negatively, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That is, don't think of yourself as superior to others. That other members in the body of Christ are inferior to you because they can't do the kind of things that God has gifted you to do. Don't look down on others, their abilities. It's a warning against spiritual pride. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but look at the positive command there, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So on one hand, don't think too highly of yourself, and on the other hand, don't think too lowly of yourself. Now, both are dangers that we need to avoid. Just as it's wrong to be prideful and to think that I'm a superior minister of the gospel than someone else, it's equally wrong for me to say, well, I'm just nothing. I really can't do anything. I don't have any abilities or gifts. Of course you do. We're going to see these spiritual gifts here today. God has gifted you. Don't look down on yourself. If you are a child of God, think realistically about yourself. You have been called by God to serve in the body of Christ. You may never stand in the pulpit to expound the scriptures, but you have a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a humble assessment of yourself, a realistic assessment of yourself. I'm a child of God. The God who redeemed me from sin and death has given me spiritual gifts that determine where I fit in the body of Christ, and that determines how I serve in the body of Christ. So it begins right there with a humble and realistic assessment of one's own self. But it continues in verses 4 and 5, number 2, with a harmonious cooperation with fellow believers. If we're going to function as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God has designed us to function, there must be harmony in the body of Christ. There must be cooperation with fellow believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look again in verses 4 and 5. Here Paul compares the church to a human body. One body, many members. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now there are a number of metaphors in the New Testament to describe the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the one that is most predominant is the analogy of a body, of a human body. And so Paul is saying here that the church is like our physical bodies. My physical body has many members. Your physical body has many members. Now, if your body is healthy, not diseased, not crippled in some way, then you'll have two legs and 2 feet on the end of each leg and 5 toes on each foot, total of 10 toes. You'll have 2 arms and 2 hands and 10 fingers and 2 eyes and 2 ears and 1 nose and 1 mouth. There's diversity there. But there's unity in the body as well. And the control center for our physical bodies is our brain, the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Lord over the body of Christ. And Jesus gives us our instructions about how we function in his church. So it's all controlled by the brain. If my brain says to my left arm, extend yourself horizontally, then I don't have a renegade arm and hand. I have a hand that's under the authority of my brain. If my brain says to my right hand, rub your nose, that's a sign of health. My right hand under the authority of my brain. Now, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has assigned our place in the body of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church, he gives us our instructions about how we are to function as his church. Each member of the physical body has a unique function. I use my legs for walking. I don't use my hands for walking. And I know full well some of you are thinking, well, I can walk on my hands. Well, good for you. Join the circus. I can't. But you don't walk on your hands 99% of the time. You might do it once in a blue moon. Our legs and our feet are made for walking. Our hands and arms are not made for walking. If I want to see, I call on my eyes to see, not my ears. If I want to smell, I don't smell with my eyes, I smell with my nose. So there's cooperation. There's harmonious cooperation in the physical body when that body is healthy. And the brain issues instructions, and the members of the body do what the brain instructs the members of the body to do. This is cooperation, harmonious cooperation. This is unity and diversity in the body of Christ. So I ask the parts of my body that are assigned for a particular function to do what their assignment is, and I don't ask them to do what their assignment is not in the physical body. And the same thing is true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a multiplicity of ways to serve the Lord in the church. So many diverse ministries. There are speaking ministries. There are behind-the-scene ministries. There's just so many different ways to serve Christ. And so what's true in a healthy physical body would be true in the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate this diversity and not allow ourselves to be pigeonholed into some type of ministry for which we've not been gifted. Because if we are functioning according to our spiritual gifts, we will flourish in that ministry. But if we try to minister outside our giftedness, we won't last very long. We may have some startup energy and zeal, but to sustain that over the long haul is right now impossible if we're trying to serve in some capacity for which we've not been gifted. So if someone tries to recruit you to serve in some way and you know that's not where you've been gifted by God, the best thing for you could do is say, I want to serve Christ, but this is not where God has called me to serve. And I think of my own father. When I was growing up, he was asked once to serve as a Sunday school teacher for the nine-year-old boys, 9 years old. And against his better judgment, he took it. They liked my dad because he would take them camping in places, but he wasn't much of a Bible teacher. But he served 40-something years as a deacon. Many, many, many of those years, he served as chairman of deacons, and he was an outstanding chairman because he had the gift of leadership. So in one ministry, he flourished. In another ministry, he just occupied time and space. Now, being a deacon is not more important than being a teacher of nine-year-old boys, not in God's great scheme of things. What is important is that you serve according to your giftedness. I came across this article that was in a public school newsletter from Oregon, which illustrates what I'm trying to tell you right now. Once upon a time, the animals decided they could do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he only made passing grades in flying. He was very poor in running. And since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn so that he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running. But he developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. The squirrel developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. And the eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others at the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Well, the point of the story is obvious. Like the animals, every person has his own unique God-given ability, spiritual gifts. And when we try to operate apart from our giftedness, it produces within us, as we try to serve the Lord apart from his giftedness, frustration, and discouragement, and mediocrity, and sometimes even guilt. So we learn here that we all serve together in the body of Christ. So I've said to you so far that God's design for ministry begins with a humble assessment of ourselves. Not too highly of ourselves, not too lowly of ourselves, but a realistic, honest assessment of ourselves. We said, secondly, that it continues with a harmonious cooperation with fellow believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see with me in verses 6 through 8 as we think about God's design for effective ministry. And the third truth is this: if we're going to have effective ministry, there must be a faithful exercise of one's spiritual gifts. Now, I've already spoken to that, but I want to elaborate on that here. I want to once again give you a definition of a spiritual gift. It's a short definition. A spiritual gift is a God-given supernatural ability to do ministry. Now, here in verses 6, 7, and 8, we find a list of seven spiritual gifts. Let's look at them again, verse 6 and following. We have different gifts. These are spiritual gifts. These are the supernatural abilities that every child of God has. We have different gifts according to the grace. These gifts are gifts of grace. We don't deserve them. We don't choose them. God in His sovereign grace assigns them to us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Seven gifts found here in Romans chapter 12. Now, we won't take the time today to go there, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you will find five other gifts of the Spirit. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find another 8 or 9 or 10 gifts of the Spirit. So you have three lists of the gifts of the Spirit found in the New Testament. Now, there is some overlap. Now, some of the gifts you find here in the Romans list, you will find in the Corinthian list, but they're not identical lists. So, you know, most New Testament scholars think that these are not exhaustive. There may be other gifts of the Spirit that are not found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or Ephesians 4. But today we're going to focus for just a moment on these seven gifts that are listed for us here in verses 6, 7, and 8. So I'm going to just go through these and give you a definition of these gifts. Number one, prophecy. Verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Here's what the gift of prophecy is. It is the God-given ability to proclaim the will and counsel of God primarily among Christians. Typically, when you think of prophecy in Old Testament times, you might think of predicting the future, and certainly that was a great deal of what we read in the Old Testament prophets, but there was also the forthtelling of the will and way of God. The prophets were calling the people of Israel in the northern kingdom and Judah in the southern kingdom. They were calling the people of God to repent and obey God. A prophet would be what we might today normally think of a preacher who calls from the word of God, the people of God, to draw near to God, to obey the will of God, and to follow God wholeheartedly. The second one is service. Again, in verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. Now, service is to see and meet the practical needs of others. If the prophetic gift is a speaking gift, and it is, then the serving gift is a what we might call primarily a non-speaking gift. It is the ministry that oftentimes takes place behind the scenes when there are certain practical needs that must be accomplished. And every church has a multitude of practical needs. It don't call for the ability to stand and proclaim the Word of God or teach the Word of God, but if they don't happen, then you're going to have chaos in the church. So whether it's in the preschool or whether it's in the church kitchen or any multitude of places in between, this is a very important ministry. And many people in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ have this gift, and thank God for that. Third, teaching. If it is teaching, well, let him teach. In other words, do what you've been gifted to do. Teaching is to accurately interpret the Word of God and to clarify what it means, and then to stand and give instruction in the truth of God's Word. Now, the teaching gift and the prophecy gift are similar but not identical. We might say they're fraternal twins. There is some overlap. A teacher is going to probably drill down deeper in the Word than a prophet might. A teacher is more concerned with explanation of the text, while a prophet is more concerned with application of the text. Now, a gifted teacher, when he is teaching the Word of God, or when she is teaching the Word of God in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that teacher is going to have application, but perhaps not to the degree that the prophet might. When the prophet is preaching, he's going to be explaining the Scriptures, but perhaps not to the degree and not to the detail that the teacher might. And in a healthy church, you have both. Both prophecy and teaching. Both are very visible gifts in ways that service is not. The fourth gift here in verse 7 is, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. The gift of encouraging is to give counsel in what course of action to follow, which will result in spiritual growth. Now, the gift of encouragement is a speaking gift, and it may be true in the life of the pastor who stands in the pulpit. It may be true in the life of the Bible teacher who stands in a Bible class, but it may be expressed in neither one of those venues. It may be just the one-on-one kind of encouragement that a counselor would give to someone who is in some kind of distress or need, and needs to be lifted up and encouraged to press on with God, to continue to seek the Lord and come to maturity in Christ. Fifth gift here is the gift of contributing. You may have a version that says the gift of giving. We read in verse 8, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. The gift of contributing is the supernatural ability to earn and give money for the advancement of God's work. Now, you don't have to have this gift to earn money. In fact, if you don't earn money, well, you might just starve, right? Unless somebody's going to have pity on you. And you don't have to have this gift to be a tither. This is the gift that God gives to selected individuals in the church, typically to earn a great deal of money beyond what they need for their own personal needs, and who have the desire to give not just the first 10%, the tithe of their income, but far beyond a tithe, a double tithe, a triple tithe. And if you know your church history, you know there have been a few people through the years who've lived on 10% and given 90% of their income back to the work of the Lord. Thank God for people like this, who make it possible because they financially underwrite the advance of the gospel in ways that perhaps it would not happen. And the beautiful thing about those who have this gift is they don't begrudge their giving half of their income away. They take great delight in giving half of their income away. And thank God for people like these. Six is the gift of leadership, also in verse 12 there. If it is leadership, let him lead or govern diligently. Leadership is to coordinate the activities of others and to lead them to achieve common goals. And it's pretty easy to recognize a leader. If you're a leader, you have followers. And it's pretty easy to recognize somebody who's not a leader. If you don't have followers, you're not a leader. And it doesn't matter how many leadership seminars you've been to or how many leadership books you've read, if you're a God-gifted leader, you will have followers. It just comes supernaturally to you. It doesn't mean that leaders never make mistakes. We all make mistakes. It just means that in this particular area, leaders don't make very many. And then the seventh and final one listed here is the gift of showing mercy. Verse 8, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully to identify with and bring comfort to those who are in distress. We live in a world of heartache and grief and sorrow. Some of you have experienced great grief in recent days. There are people who have this special God-given ability to minister comfort and to you in your time of sorrow and distress. Thank God for people like that. Now, if you have a mercy person here and a leader person here, they're going to be about as far apart as you can be. Now, a leader needs to show mercy, not because he's gifted to show mercy, because all of us have been called to show mercy. The point that Paul is making here is that every Christian, every member of the church in Rome and every member of the church in Auburn, Lakeview Baptist Church, has been gifted by the Spirit of God to do works of ministry. It's not just that you give your tithes and offerings so that the pastoral staff can do the work of the ministry. No. You give your tithes and offerings to undergird the entire work of the ministry of the church, and it is the primary responsibility of your pastor and my fellow pastors to help you discover your spiritual gift and develop your spiritual gift and deploy your spiritual gift in ministry in the body of Christ. So, you and I, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're the body of Christ. We're his hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth and nose. How's the world going to see Jesus? He has ascended back to heaven. We're not going to see Jesus in his glorified resurrection body until he comes at the end of the age. How are they going to see him today? In us. And some at Lakeview Baptist Church would be eyes, and some would be ears, and some would be hands, and some would be feet, and just like in the physical body. And when you, as a follower of Jesus, have a ministry sovereignly assigned to you by the Spirit of God with these supernatural abilities to serve, and your fellow Lakeview members do as well, then all of us are serving in the body of Christ. It's not just the clergy who serves, it's the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are new to Lakeview, we invite you to get on the train. Because this train left the station 40-something years ago. We haven't arrived at our destination yet, but the train is still moving down the track. And we're picking up more and more steam as with the passing of time. And as your pastor, I invite you to get on board. You say, well, where do I start? Well, talk to one of our pastors. Come to our Discover Lakeview new member class. In fact, we have one immediately following this service. Brother Cliff will be teaching on this. And let us help you find your place of ministry in the body of Christ. God's work, done in God's way, will always have God's blessing. Now, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for your word, which instructs us in so many ways, instructs us how we can know the forgiveness of our sins, the life everlasting through repentance and faith. And having come to faith, your word instructs us in how we can function together as members of the body of Christ. Spirit of God, I pray for every Lakeview member to discover and deploy his or her spiritual gift somewhere in ministry, in and through this fellowship, Lakeview Baptist Church. May it all be for your glory, Lord Jesus. In your name, we ask it. Amen.